2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, of the preaching text. Holy Scripture reads, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." These are the words of God.
You may be seated, but you need to keep your Bibles open there to 2 Peter 1. Excuse me. Second Peter chapter 1. We will be looking together at verses 12 through 15 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him that He will grant us His grace as we look together at His Word, and then we will gather our thoughts around this text this morning. Let's pray. All-knowing, wise, and trustworthy Father, you have gathered us here this morning to receive by hearing from you. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. Thank you for gathering us here to receive your word preached. And thank you for those around us who are called to encourage us and to remind us of your word throughout this week. We confess our forgetfulness and our carelessness, our often being distracted from those things that are eternal when we pursue those things that are fleeting and passing. These things are foolish, Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you will grant your Spirit this morning, that you might, through your sure and trustworthy word, cause these things to stir us to trust in you and to rest in you, to look to your truth this morning. May our souls be ready that we might unite our thoughts around what you have for us this morning and not be distracted or turned here and there by either those things that are around us or by the things that are ahead of us this past week, maybe reflecting on those things of the week ahead. Lord, grant us grace that you might help us this morning receive by faith your word that can nourish our souls and that can cause us to be built up in Christ. May repentance for our negligence of your word be pressed upon us this morning, and that we might be stirred to remember your name, your glory, our blessed Savior. And may we do all of these things in Christ. Amen. Amen. Most of you have heard that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Often said quote. Many of us have heard it in various ways. Is this true? Are we convinced of this? Is it important for us to remember? Our land is filled with museums, monuments, even memorials. These often mark past horrors and devastating losses that require us to, or call us to, reflect with serious consideration upon those things that have happened to those who we would call ours in the past. Today, however, there are many who are not simply just indifferent to these things. They may give a barbecue or a day off for something like this, but there are those who are foolishly hostile to remembering and to considering those who have gone before us. They're hostile to these things, and I call it foolish because Though these monuments and statues are being demanded to be torn down because of the errors and the sins of the past, they're foolish because they forget that they too are blind with sin and errors of their own. They forget that there isn't a generation that can rise above that mark and say, we have perfect understanding. And these things are foolish because we all are apt to forget. We tear down these monuments, these museums, these memorials, and we're condemned to repeat not just events, but horrific, horrifying, devastating things. Now, there's other things that we are reminded of that are not as urgent or maybe seem so tragic. Maybe birthdays and anniversaries pepper your calendar so that as they approach, you are able to be reminded of not only the blessings, but also the responsibility that you have to love and to serve and to be thankful that for those that are around us. We are reminded. It can be easy sometimes, I think, to assume that reminders are necessary in our day more than any other because there's so many things coming at us. But let me remind you, that's intentional. Let me remind you that our Bible is full of reminders. Our Bible is full of memorials, of special days, of special times that God's people are to remember. We're called and even anchored in the Old Testament by something that God's people were given to remember as early as Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months.'" You see, he's setting a time period. "It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month," there's a calendar date, "every man shall take a lamb according to his father's house, a lamb for a household." This is the beginning of the establishing of really an anchor in the Old Testament, and that is the Passover. It was to be regularly done for the purpose of remembering and for God's people to remember the Exodus. Now we move to the New Testament. We have a similar anchor for us as New Testament saints, as Christians. We're regularly called to remember. In Colossians chapter 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.' And Jesus then says, 'Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, and it's given to us for the purpose of helping us remember, because we are apt to forget. But does the Lord in our New Testament day give us a day? Does he give us a calendar date to put on our calendar and say, there's a reason for us to regularly remember him? Why, yes. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. The fourth commandment begins with this imperative: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So we have memorials, we have events, we have calendar dates. The Lord himself has given to us. Why? Because we are just as apt to forget as anyone else in history. And what we find here in our text this morning is that Peter himself is bringing God's people to the importance, he's calling into this important task of remembering. The aim of our text this morning that Peter has for his saints and for us this morning is for us to remember. And by definition, we understand that remembering actually is a reoccurrence. It's something that's repetitive. And so note with me, if you will, in verses 12 through 15, that the repetition of this reminder over and over again in our passage. In verse 12, it says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you." Do you see that there? Now look with me at the end of verse 13. At the end of verse 13, we see, by way of reminder. And then at the very end of our passage, in verse 15, we notice that he ends by saying, may be able at any time to recall or to remember these things. So as we continue through 2 Peter this morning and first in chapter 1, I'd like for you to notice how these verses serve as a transition. Verses 12 through 15 transition us. It's really a hinge that pivots for us the first part of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, that's verses 1 through 11, to now begin look at verses 12 through the remainder of chapter 1 and understand the importance of remembering. So over the next few weeks, I want us to notice that this morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15, and this is the function of our remembering. What we're supposed to be remembering, and that is the function of our remembering, is that Peter here is trying to stir us up towards faithfulness. This is verses 12 through 15. Next Lord's Day, we're going to be looking further in chapter 1, and we're going to be noticing the occasion of remembering, for remembering, the occasion for remembering. And this is, the occasion is Peter's eyewitness account of Christ's transfiguration, specifically. This is verses 16 through 18. And then we're going to wrap up chapter 1 of 2 Peter and here in a couple of weeks, and we'll be considering the revelation for this remembering, and that is specifically the prophecy of the Scriptures given to us by the apostles, and in this case, specifically, by Peter himself. But that's where we're going this morning. We're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 15. And as we do that, I want us to notice this pressing issue that Peter has for us. And it's pressing for many reasons, but one here in our passage is given very clearly, and it's because in this dire context that we're given this call to remember, the dire context is this. Peter sees his life ebbing short. He is approaching death. He will not have very many more days. He says it even here in our passage. And so with these final days, he's saying, I want you to take urgent, serious care to do something. And that something that he wants his saints and us this morning to do is to remember, to be reminded. And I want us to notice this call to remember under three headings this morning. As we pursue this call to remember, I want us to notice this in three headings this morning. These are 3 points for the sermon. Point number one, the resolve to remember. The resolve to remember. This is verse 12. Point number two is the need for remembering. The need for remembering. This is verses 13 and 14. And then point number three, the plan for remembering. The plan for remembering. And this is verse 15. The resolve, the need, and the plan. And those are the tracks we're going to run on this morning as we look together at verses 12 through 15. Look with me then first at the resolve to remembering. This is verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Peter is not being half-hearted here. He's not being cautious. No, he's being insistent, as we can see in our passage, to remind us today. And we see here the resolve that he has to call these saints and us this morning to remember. We can see why he is so dedicated to remind them. Peter just started here, but we noticed that earlier that we are disposed to forget just how desperate we are when we go into our forgetting mode. It says here, just a few verses earlier in verse 9, he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having what? Notice what it says there in verse 9. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So he's saying just two or three verses earlier that you're apt to forget that you've been cleansed by your sins, of your sins. And then in verses 10 and 11, notice, it says, therefore, brothers, we be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. But notice the consequence of one's forgetting. And notice the consequence and the reward of those who remember. In verse 11, it says, for in this way, in this remembering, in this recalling these things, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is so very reasonable then for Peter to turn here in our passage that we're looking at today, in our text, to urge us, therefore I intend always to remind. You see that there in verse 12? Therefore I intend always to remind. He's being persistent, he's being resolute not to forget this truth. You need to be constantly reminded because you and I are going to forget. Jude explains how easy and disastrous it is to forget. In Jude 5, verse 5, it says, "Now I want to remind you," Jude says, "although you once fully knew it." So it's interesting, isn't it? He says, "I want to remind you, although there was a time when you fully knew this." See what he's doing there? He's saying, "You forgot this already." And what did they forget? Did they forget where their keys were? Did they forget something that was inconsequential, nothing really major? No. In Jude 5, it says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew this, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt," he says, "I want you to remember this, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe." And here Jude is making a call, saying, your faith, your trusting in the Lord is absolutely vital. Do not forget that there were a group of Egyptians that came out of Egypt, or a group of God's people that came out of Egypt, that wandered in the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. Why? Because of their unbelief. After God did so much through them and for them, do not forget this truth of how dangerous and disastrous unbelief can be. There is only one thing more difficult than receiving and understanding truth, and that is the ability to keep and maintain that truth. There's only one thing more difficult than receiving and understanding truth, and that is the ability to keep and to maintain that truth. Why is it that one generation that may be committed and willing to sacrifice to stand for a particular truth and to live it out and to be careful to wisely practice their faith according to that particular truth, the very next generation will consider that truth as something of indifference, likely will assume that truth to be true or not, and some will even begin questioning that very truth, the very next generation? Why is that so? Because they're apt to forget. Why does it seem that those of us, many of us, who grew up in the church or have been in church for many years, seem less able to articulate our faith or even excited and eager to grow and to articulate our faith than those who are brand new Christians? Why is that? Is the faith less valuable for us? No, it is because we have forgotten just how precious it really is. One pastor and seminary professor observed, "No doubt the church in the West has many things to learn, many new things to learn. No doubt the church in the West has many new things to learn. But for the most part, everything we need to learn is what we've already forgotten." Did you hear that? And then he goes on, he says this, "The chief theological task now facing the Western church is not to reinvent or to be relevant, but the major theological task is for us to remember these things that have been handed to us." So Peter is here so resolved because we are so apt to forget. But we're constantly not only just able to be distracted and be run off to other things, but according to Peter, we find here that we're also being ambushed. That this is, it's not only that we are apt to forget, but we're also being attacked. We're being ambushed by persons around us that are pointing us away from the necessity and the sufficiency of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And these are well-meaning people, And yet they are turning us away from those things that are essential and crucial for us to rest in and reside in, the sufficiency and the necessity of the gospel. They're not making suggestions to us, nor are they simply giving us helpful advice for our struggles, which is often how we like to describe them. That is not what's happening. But instead, look with me at chapter 2. We're going to get there eventually, but I want you to notice in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 1. This is how they are described by Peter. Peter describes these people who are turning us away from the necessity and the sufficiency of the gospel to trust other things to meet our needs other than Christ himself. He calls them this, chapter 2, verse 1. He calls them false prophets. Also rose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Don't think it is. And their destruction is not asleep. Do not treat it lightly. Most of us this morning would rightly insist that all of those who want to erase history, remove statues, rewrite history, or ignore history altogether, they are fools. That's what Scripture calls them. They are self-condemned. We would all affirm that. Many of us would. I think all of us here would. However, we need be careful that we not point the finger and forget to recognize the sinful obstacle of the same kind in our own hearts. What would happen this morning if I got up here and instead of saying, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, which you are likely so not familiar with, what if I got up here this morning and asked all of you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23? And when I asked you to turn there, you chose not to. Because I've not only heard that verse many, many times, but I've memorized it. And so I don't need to turn there. Shane's going to read it, and I'm going to be aware of all the things that are said there. And when he reads that, then I'm going to listen. But I'm going to be listening in a very unattentive way. Because many of you have not only memorized this psalm and have heard it many, many times, but you've likely heard many sermons on it. And so you have other things to do. You have other ways you can be thinking through things. You have something maybe on your phone that you can begin approaching because you've already heard the sermon on Psalm 23. My point is this, is that we're just as foolish when we are not willing to listen again to the very truths of God from His Word, asking the Lord to reveal these precious truths to us and to, here's the word, remind us of them. It's very important for us to understand that we too have obstacles in our hearts to being reminded. That willingness to hear again, that want to listen and be reminded of the truths that are in Scripture that you already know and that you might even have already known for a long time, that desire to hear, that willingness to listen, that want to be reminded is a humble acknowledgement of your frailty and potential to forget, to even ignore and discard the necessary truths of God. So here Peter is determined, resolved, to remind these saints again and again of the truths that they really know. And it goes on and says they not only know these things, but they're established in them. You can see here in our passage that it says that they not only know them, but they also are established in these truths. It says here, though you know them, it goes on and says, and are established in the truth that you have. Now, to be established means that you have allowed the truth to settle and to become secure in your life. This truth is not merely, as we see here, it says established in the truth that you have. I want to be clear here. This truth is not merely your testimony, nor your preferred feelings about something. No, here we are being established in the truth. That is, according to Jude 3, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Therefore, this is an objective body of doctrine that we're called to be established in and to know. Not just some feelings or experiences or thoughts that we might have about the Bible or about God, that often we try to, and many times we live as if those are just as important, because they're how the Bible's speaking to me. You know, the Bible's not more valuable just because it speaks to you, because that makes the Bible valuable only when it speaks to you. And that historically, throughout the centuries, is called something horrible: liberalism. The liberals didn't say, let's throw the Bible out. They said the Bible is only true when it speaks to me. Have we become, in a generation, my generation, when I came through seminary, was fighting the battle for inerrancy. This generation doesn't seem to think it's that important. We're only a generation away from forgetting the value of inerrancy. And being established means that you have lived long enough with that truth to not only apply it in several circumstances in your life along the way, but you've lived long enough to be able to apply it and understand how it can be misapplied in various other ways. When we're established in the truth, we have grown to such a degree that we understand that just because I have a truth, it doesn't mean it needs to be applied in every single circumstance in the exact same way. As you grow, mature in the truths of the Scripture, the body of doctrine that the Lord has given to us, we understand that certain truths have certain aspects that it is to be applied to. This is what it means when it talks about being established in this way. When the truth is established, you are better able to withstand the storms of life. Why? Because the truth is bracing you from the waves of loss. Because many of us lose things in our lives, lose very precious things in our lives, and the truth will stabilize us during that time, and the truth will help us with the fears that we have of the future. And the reason is because none of us know the future. It scares us to death. Many of us may lay awake at night wondering what the future is going to hold. What's going to happen in the future? Well, I can tell you this: in the future, God's truth will stand. A lot of other things will go away, but God's truth will stand. And so when we are established in the truth, the fears of the future will go away. We will be braced by this truth. And yet Peter is wanting to remind even these saints here. He's saying that these truths that you have known and been established in, I want to remind you of and remind you of and remind you of. So he's saying here, you can easily even have established truths in your heart, and then after a while, be inclined to lose interest and start being shaped more by the world than by God's word, unknowingly. Peter was resolved to press these saints, and he's resolved to press us this morning to see the value of remembering. Are you resolved? Are you resolved to the things that the Lord has been teaching you? Are you resolved to consider the things that you've been established in, to revisit them, to ask the Lord, pray and ask the Lord to help you to remember them, to bring them forward, to not leave them on a counter, to be used when you need them next, but instead to be constantly allowing them to be shaping your life, thinking through them and understanding them better? Point number two, I want to move from the resolve to remember to the need for remembering, verses 13 through 14. Why is it so important for Peter to remind us of these truths that are so enduring and that we are already established in? Why is it important for him to do this? It's because we have a need for remembering. According to verse 13, it says, I think it right, Peter says, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Our limited number of days. We all have a limited number of days. You know that number of days is set. Our Maker knows them. There's nothing you can do to increase it or decrease it. Our limited number of days are set, and they're passing. Today's another one. You won't get this day back again. This is a day that the Lord has given to you, and you will not have another like it. And there are only a certain number of those days. And when we reflect on those things, which we often do not like to do, we'd rather forget that. But we shouldn't. Our passage actually brings it forward. In the midst of remembering, one of the things we need to remember is our finitude. That's a good thing for us to remember. It is not only our days that are passing, however. We need to humbly acknowledge that what we have remembered in the past is always passing if we don't use it. And though we are unable to increase the number of our days, we can faithfully steward the days that the Lord has given to us by constantly remembering the eternal truths from God that we're called to live by as we live before God. This is exactly what Peter is getting at when he says, as long as I am in this body. He says, I only have a certain number of days, and as long as I have the number of days that I have, I'm going to use them to remind you of the truths of the Lord. Some translations, when it says there, as long as I am in this body, some translations use the word tabernacle instead of body, or tent. Other translations use that because that's really the actual literal term there for body. And the point here, the translators and what they're basically speaking of is that we don't, some of you are of the kind that love that kind of thing. Go and staying in tents. That's a unique giftedness that people have. I tell people often, camping is something that seems nice in my head, but actually going and doing it just doesn't pan out for me. But tents aren't something that are permanent. They're not something that stay in the same place. They're something that gets set up, and they stay for a period of time, and then they get taken down. They're also something that gets torn up. They require more maintenance than something that's more permanent. And here in Scripture, what we find is that Peter, also Paul does as well, he speaks of our bodies not as tabernacles and buildings and structures. He talks about them, our bodies as tents. Something that we have just for a little while. They're transient and they're passing. We need to acknowledge that our bodies are here now and be gone like a vapor. Peter believed this. So did Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks in the same way. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. And so we will lose the tent and we'll gain a building that's from God. A house not made with hands, according to 2 Corinthians 5. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. Meaning right now in our lives, in the bodies we have, we groan. You know what that's like? Many of us know exactly what that's like. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. We live a life in these bodies, in these tents, that cause us to groan and be burdened. It goes on in 2 Corinthians 5, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so here Peter in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about our tent and how those who are in Christ now have His Spirit. And that Spirit promises us that the tent or the body that we have will one day fade away, one day go away, and we will inhabit a house, a place of permanence that will be with our God. And His Spirit confirms that to us as believers. And we do this, living our lives, remembering the brevity of our lives. We do this by remembering those things that are most important, namely the power and sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It causes us to acknowledge that those things are permanent. And something that seems so real and so tangible, like our very bodies that we have to feed every day and rest every day, that is passing. This is why Peter says, as long as I am in this body. Peter has already written a letter to these saints, 1 Peter, and he's speaking here in 2 Peter to them again. Why would Peter feel it necessary to write this letter? 2 Peter to these saints, this message that he had must have been very urgent. And the reason is because Peter likely was in prison. He was an elderly man, so his health was likely very poor. And to deliver this letter from where he was in prison in Rome to these saints would have been very dangerous. A lot of risk. What message was it that Peter desired to tell these saints to make sure they understood? Look with me at chapter 3 of 2 Peter. He tells us. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he says in verse 1, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved." In both of them, what is he trying to do? "I am stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder." In other words, I'm wanting to remind you that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Peter, under dire circumstances, sent this letter because these saints and us as well need to be stirred up by way of reminder to continue to trust in Christ. This is what the Lord's called us to as God's people, to be constantly reminding one another and reminding our own hearts of the very words of God when our hearts are so apt to run off in all kinds of directions. So, if this is so urgent, then we need to know what it means to remember. Now, you may have been sitting here this morning as I've mentioned the word remember, and you may have been assuming that you and everybody around you understands what remember means. What is that? Well, we all understand what remembering is. Or do we have an idea of remembering that isn't biblical? Well, for us to get a better definition, a biblical definition of what remember is, we're going to look at Psalm 137. You may turn there if you like, or you may just simply listen. I'm going to read only a couple of verses in Psalm 137. It's the psalm that we started our call to worship with this morning. This psalm is about remembering. And it's actually a psalm that we're going to be meditating on throughout this week. So if you look at your worship journal at the back, bottom of page 7, the psalm for meditation is Psalm 137 for this week. It's interesting. This psalm is a psalm on remembering. Our text, our scripture text this morning, is concerning remembering. And so obviously the Lord wants us to be reminded. This psalm is reminding God's people in a unique time. These God's people had been hauled off to Babylon in captivity. This was a horrific, horrible time for God's people. None of them wanted to remember that. This is not something that we want to remember. This is horrible. We lost our children. We lost our loved ones. We lost our things. We were run out of our places. We were run out from our land. Everything behind us was burning when we walked out of our place. This is horrendous. And as they were being taken to Babylon, the Babylonian captors were mocking them, were taunting them. What we're calling them, we said they were saying, "We remember when we came into Jerusalem that all of you were singing songs to your God. And now you're on your way to Babylon. Why don't you sing your songs now? Sing your songs now. Let us hear your singing. That will make us happy." These cruel captors were demanding of God's people. Psalm 137:4 says, they ask the question, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" They said, we don't have the heart for it. There isn't a heart for us to sing our songs to the Lord in a foreign land. But then the psalm turns. Now, this psalm is a song that God's people were to sing, because singing of the psalms and singing of the hymns are for the purpose of having things that we are to be recalling and remembering. That's why we sing these. And in this way, Psalm 137 verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land if I forget you, O Jerusalem? And the idea here is forgetting the place where they were able to gather to worship. God's people were able to gather and worship. If we forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. Do you see that there? If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Now, this week, I'm going to ask our congregation, and tonight at the prayer meeting, we will be doing it here as well as on the west side. We'll be calling those who are at the prayer meeting. We'll be showing you how to pray the psalm, and we're going to be calling you to pray it. Are you ready to pray this psalm? Do you want to pray this psalm? The tragic necessity of remembering, the being able to gather with God's people. What this prayer is saying is, if I forget the importance and the value of gathering with God's people to worship and to adore Him, then I'm praying that the Lord will allow me to not work. I pray that the Lord will make me so lame that I cannot take care of myself physically. Not only that, but my prayer is that the Lord will make it so that if I can't praise His name and give Him credit for my life, then I'm praying He'll make me mute. Make my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, O Lord, and remember the things of gathering as your people, according to this, gathering with Jerusalem. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, if I forget the value of gathering with God's people, then I ask that you'll cause me to not only be lame, but also mute. The scriptures tell us that remembering the Lord, now that's the consequences of our lack of remembering. That's the prayer that the scriptures say that we are to pray. That's how important it is for God's people to be worshiping and adoring the Lord and pursuing the Lord. Is that how? Now, why is that so? That's crazy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're supposed to have that kind of value, except for the fact that the fourth commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath." The Lord is the Lord of our time, and He brings us every 7 days to gather us with His people because we need to be reminded, because we're so apt to forget. And I want us to notice not only the tragedy of forgetting, but I want us to notice what remembering is. That's what we're looking at here in verse 37, Psalm 137, verse 6. It says, if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Do you see those last two lines there? Or do you hear them as I'm reading them? This is a phrasing in the Hebrew. It's poetic, obviously. But it's paralleling phrases, and it's basically saying one phrase gives you the explanation of the other phrase. In other words, it says, if I do not remember you. Now, let me tell you what I mean by remembering you. That is, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. So what does it mean for us to remember? It does not merely mean that we recall to our mind or think about something again. That's the secular understanding of remember. It's the definition you'll get in the dictionaries. The biblical understanding of remember for Peter, and we see here in the Psalms, is that we are to so stir ourselves up in understanding the gospel and the truth of God's word that we set God's truth specifically ahead of everything else in our lives, so that meeting with God's people and worshiping our God because He deserves it is our highest joy. That's what it means to remember. If I do not remember, that is, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. That's what it means to remember, to set our greatest joy, our greatest hope, our greatest aim to be to pursue our Savior. Making the gathering with God's people and the joy of hearing and encouraging each other in God's word our greatest joy in life. Now that's insane if you're living for your bodies. And when you die in a few years, that'll be it. But if you're living with eternity in mind, that makes all the sense in the world. So how do we do this? How do we do this? First, we must turn from our living in such a way as if the world matters more than eternity, don't we? Isn't that what we need to do? All of us need in our lives, each and every one of us, are so apt to pursue the things of the world and not the things of eternity. And so the first thing we need to do is turn away from pursuing the world with its passing, fickle nature. We need to turn away from our constant work, our skill to do all the things that are in our lives just for the benefit of a paycheck or for a gadget or for an object that's here on earth. We need to turn away from our conversations, seldom turning to Christ and the things of the Lord and the truth that's there. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, this is your prayer. Lord, make my right hand forget its skill and my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you and set the gathering with the saints above my highest joy. Many of us have desired and wanted to repent of various sins in our lives. Do you know what the first and most essential step in repentance is? The first and most essential step in repentance is this: we must remember. Now write this verse down because this will be helpful for you. Revelation 2:5. Revelation 2:5 tells you that remembering is the first step in repentance. Revelation 2:5 says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So the very first step in repentance is this vital thing that Peter's calling us to this morning, and that is to remember. So we begin to faithfully remember by remembering again what the Lord has taught us. And as you think through how to be stirred up by way of reminder, which is what our passage is telling us to do, here are a few not very shocking things that you already know and many of you have already been established in your life that I'm going to call you to so that you will better be able to remember in the future. We often think that we need some mountain-high experience or event or resource or plan in order to move forward in our lives. We don't. We need to remember those things that are often right there in front of us. But they didn't work, so I want to try something else. Abandon the gospel, and you'll get nowhere. So we often forget about these things. But in an effort for us to remember, I want to mention a few things. I'm just going to bullet point a couple of them. One is this. Order your days with the Lord's day as a priority. You see where I'm getting that from? Order your days with the Lord's day as a priority. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Give the Lord the day that He says that will be of your value and benefit. Order your days with the Lord's day as a priority. Remember that. Second, don't let the routine of our service Sunday after Sunday to cause you to become hardened. Many of you have been here for many years. Pages 2 and 3 of this worship journal look very familiar. Some of you haven't even looked at it this morning. You haven't noticed it. You can stand up and sit down in your sleep by this point. You've done this for so many years. You're not even aware of what we're reading and what we're doing and how we're doing things, because you've chosen to forget that this is a prize opportunity. This should be our highest joy, according to Psalm 137. Don't let the routine of the service, which is intended for us to remember and remember and remember, this is the resolve that Peter had. Don't let the routine of the service to cause you to become hardened by the things that are going that we're going through. Thirdly, listen carefully to the lyrics of the hymns. The Psalms were given to God's people, not just so that they can have a psalter, let's say a hymn book or a psalm book for them, but they were memorizing these psalms so that they could sing them over and over and over again. When we sing the hymns on Sunday morning, we're singing the hymns. Most of the hymns that we're singing is out of that black book. We as elders made a decision to get a hymnal so that we can live our lives singing those old hymns. Many of them have been around for hundreds of years, singing these old hymns and teaching our church these old hymns, so that when we're standing in that nursing home around that saint that's getting ready to breathe his or her last, we can sing that hymn that he or she has heard so many times by this congregation. And as they pass in the glory, they will know those truths are true, because these are the truths that we rested on as a congregation. This is why as we look on page 7 of our worship journal, every month we have a hymn that we're dedicating to learn, and every one of those hymns that we're learning is from our hymn book, so that over the years, each month we learn a new one, over the years we will know our hymn book well. And some of you even now can stand, and I can mention a number of a hymn. I know that hymn. I don't have to turn there. We've sang that as a congregation so many times. I'm going to simply listen and hear the saints declare this truth. So my point is this: the way we can remember is by the way the Lord established even the Psalms, and that is for us to be repeating these truths over and over again. Our hymn book does that. Listen to the scriptures being read. I've already heard that scripture read before. That scripture is always, I mean, I've read that, I've heard that 10 times. I've already read through my Bible. I don't need to listen to the scriptures as they're being read. Well, you're forgetting the value of the scriptures being read to his people. Listen to the prayers. That's hard. Not letting your mind run off and do other things and forget what's being prayed. So that was the third thing. First is order your days to prioritize the Lord's day. Second was don't allow the routine of the service to harden your heart. Third is listen carefully to the hymns, scripture reading, and the prayers. Fourthly, recall and write down how the Lord has shown you goodness and mercy and provision in your life. Write it down. Get a little book in your house and write those things down. Put a date on it. Be something as trivial as, I had no money and there was nothing here. I didn't know what I was going to do to buy new tires, and I had to have new tires to go to work. And the Lord, out of nowhere, provided me the finances to be able to get new tires so that I can continue to go to work. Write that down. You know why? Because you won't remember that day. You won't remember that event. You'll move right along, and before 2 or 3 weeks go, you'll begin complaining because there's something else that the Lord hasn't provided for you, and there's nothing the Lord's ever provided for me before. Yes, there is. Write it down. And use that often to go to and say, Lord, you've been so very good. I've forgotten half of this stuff that I've written down, and yet you have provided in your mercy and in your grace. And then finally, another way we can, a how of how we can remember, is pray through the gospel. Pray through the gospel. And what I mean by that is allow the gospel to water your soul. Think and reflect upon who God is in all of his glory. Think about who we are in light of who God is. Pray through those principles and that thinking and that meditating. And then pray through what Christ had to do in order to deliver sinners like you and me. Reflect on his determination to go to the cross, even though I did not deserve it, nor did you. And then glory in the fact that he has given you faith to trust him and that he's working repentance in you. Now, if you're sitting there this morning thinking, yep, I need to do that, then you're missing part of the point. All of these things that I've mentioned requires a congregation. The Lord has given us each other. Why? Because Hebrews 10 is true. And let us consider how to stir up one another. Do you recognize that verb? That's exactly what Peter here is calling us to do. It says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That's what we're talking about. How do we do that? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of the primary ways that we can grow in our remembering is by gathering with the saints and taking the opportunity to remind one another of what the Lord is doing. The Puritan Richard Baxter, in his book entitled The Reformed Pastor, highlights the urgent need for preachers to be constant in reminding their people of the gospel. And he said this, he issued this sober warning to preachers who would read this book called The Reformed Pastor. And in it, he said this: I preached as never sure to preach again. I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. And this is exactly the mindset of Peter here in our passage. When he comments in verse 14, look with me at verse 14, he says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. He confirms the need to be constantly reminding us of the gospel. Why? Because the Lord's providence is ordering in all things the reward of eternity for those who are in Christ. So he says, I'm going to constantly be reminding you of this. Peter was imprisoned in Rome. Most say that he would likely have understood that his days were numbered. Why? Because he was likely imprisoned in Rome when Nero was present. He was the Roman emperor of the time. And Peter was quite confident that he would be martyred ruthlessly by Nero, who made himself famous for killing Christians in very cruel ways. You can even read about it in the history books today. How could Peter continue in the faith and encourage these saints that he's talking to and us today to continue in the faith with such harsh treatment and even cruel death that Nero was bringing to his people? I don't like it when you guys have to go through hardship. I'd prefer you didn't have to. I'd love to take it away from you, but I can't. It's the Lord's providence. But I can call you to stop complaining. It requires suffering to love one another. It requires a sacrifice to love the congregation that God has given to us the way the Lord has called us to love one another. Because all of us are sinners, and we're really not all that great. We're really struggling in a lot of ways. But we're dying men encouraging dying men. And when we know that what we have to look forward to isn't just this life, let everything that's in this life that's causing you to complain fall away and think about eternity for a minute, and all of a sudden your grumbling goes away. How is it that Peter was able to encourage these saints? By, one, being in prison, knowing that one day that guy was going to open that cell door and he was going to be martyred, put to death for his faith. And this time of Nero was likely where Nero was actually going after churches, because it's easy to find them. There's one day a week that they can find the Christians during that time. One day a week. They didn't decide, oh, you know what? We can worship any day. It doesn't matter, as long as No, they didn't have the craziness that we have today. They said it's Lord's Day, and this is when we're going to worship. But if we worship on that day, they're going to find us, because that's the one day that we're supposed to be worshiping. Exactly. And yet, we're to obey God and not man. And it's going to cost us, and our children, and our loved ones. How can Peter encourage these saints? How can I this morning encourage you to remember these things and to be willing to live in the way that the Lord's called you to live? He would remember by being convinced that his life wasn't in the hands of some random, cruel man called Nero, but every single circumstance and hardship that landed him in prison and that lands us in all the difficulties and struggles in our lives, none of them are by chance or by accident. All of them are by God's sovereign, divine ordaining and will. He is most holy and wise and powerful, and he is a God in heaven who's ordering our lives for our good. This is what Peter means when he says, "As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." Here, Peter is likely remembering the words of Jesus right after his resurrection. In John 21, our Lord was talking to Peter specifically, and he said in John 21, verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking to Peter, "truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." John 21 goes on and says, "This he said to show what kind of death that he, Peter, was to glorify God." And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, and he calls us to follow him. Follow him. Whatever it may cost, follow him. However inconvenient, follow him. Peter understood his life as being ordered right down to his final breath by the Lord's good, wise providence. We too need to be reminded of this vital doctrine of providence, that all our days too are part of the Lord's divine providence. Not only all the blessings and joys that we enjoy, but also the most difficult circumstances, hardships, and sorrows that we may go through are ordered by our Father's hand, and he is good and wise. Now, what's the benefit of believing this? Orthodox 27 asks, "What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence?" Answer, we can be patient in adversity. That's the first thing. We can be thankful in prosperity. And with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature, no matter what, no creature shall separate us from his love, which is paramount. For all creatures are so completely in his hand, even Nero was in the hand of the Lord, that all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can't so much as move. God orders our days. And no matter what they may be, we can follow him, trusting that he is good in all things. So this pattern of faithful living gives us an example of how we are not called to live epic, extraordinary, exceptionally successful and productive lives. That's not what God's called us to. What God has called us to, brothers and sisters, is to live faithful lives. Doing what God has called us to do. As simple and unimpressive as it may seem to us when we're doing it. Faithful because future glory is our aim, not the accolades of this world. I hope you can see what I'm doing this morning. I hope you can see that I think it is most right and appropriate, as long as I am still alive today, to stir you all up by way of reminder toward the truths and godly ways of living that will be most eternally valuable for you, because I know that I will not always be here to do this for you. So while I am, I want to be sure to tell you to follow Christ. Take care, brothers, Hebrews 3, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The last point is going to be short, and we will conclude with the plan for remembering. Look with me at verse 15. The plan for remembering. What was Peter's plan? He said, I wanted to live in such a way, verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. We recognize that Peter was unique. Indeed, he was an apostle. And when he speaks here of making every effort to help to recall us to recall at any time these truths after he is dead, he is likely, as Peter the apostle, he's likely speaking of his leaving us with his contribution to the scriptures that is not only the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, but most understand that Peter was the one that was giving the resource or the information to Mark to write the Gospel of Mark, since Mark wasn't indeed an apostle. So in this way, he was giving to the church the inerrant, God-breathed scriptures as the perfect source of remembering the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Now, this isn't unique to Peter. Moses also, as we heard this morning, Bill read for us in Deuteronomy chapter 21, chapter 21, 22, and 23 of Deuteronomy, not Exodus, of Deuteronomy. We recognize that Moses himself is facing death. He's led the people all the way to the edge of the promised land, but he is told he cannot go into it. And so he encourages these people of God. He says, there's only one way you're going to make it when you get across over there. There's only one way you're going to be able to get to be what you need to be when you get there. Moses doesn't say, hey, listen, I brought you as far as I can. I'm going to die. You guys figure it out. No, he wanted to leave them in such a way that they will be able to recall the things of the Lord. So it said in Deuteronomy 31:10, Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. In other words, they're to be regularly reading God's word before one another. It's a symbol of the people, men, women, and even the little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law. And that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. You're going to leave these people. What are you going to leave them? And though we have not been given the unique calling of Moses or the Apostle Peter, we are all called to take the words of God that we have received from these men and the rest of Scriptures and be sure that we too make every effort to so remember them and so live them out and so share the good news of them and establish them in our hearts that Jesus Christ is so much in our lives that after we depart and leave this world, and all of us will, that our lives will be marked in the memories of others, not as having this or that, whatever, but that we lived for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we declared his truth, that we lived for the things that last and not the things that are transient. There are people today that are dying, and their caskets are decorated by a college emblem. They celebrate all kinds of things that are part of this world. It's a tragedy. It's a loss. It's pitiful. There are moms and dads that are taking their little ones, leaving mom and dad here, and going across the other side of the world with their children in places where there's not an American police department and health care and all the amenities that we have. And they're going to die over there because of the gospel. And they win they win. Because eternity matters. Brothers and sisters, you will pass on. And the things that you will leave to those that are around you are the things that you most love. Period. What do you most love, and what are you transferring to those that are around you? Make sure it's things that are eternal. Make sure it's things that are eternal. Brothers and sisters, make sure that when you pass on, they will not talk about how much you loved all kinds of things. May we, as people that are surrounding you as brothers and sisters, may we stand around your casket and say, that brother or that sister, they love Jesus. And this is the psalm that they often quoted to me when I was struggling with this. This is the aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ that they treasured the most, because they told me often. This is the sin that they struggle with. And this is where I constantly was pointing them to the Lord. And they were constantly trying to cling to that. That is what we will pass on. Because the sins of the fathers, let me go ahead and say, and mothers, they are passed on. Because the things we value the most, not the things we teach them, not the things we tell them that we value, not the things that we say that they should value, but the things that we value the most are the things we're going to hand on to those that are around us. May it be that we make every effort so that after we depart, those that are around us will be able to at any time recall the things of the Lord. Let us pray.